Welcome to the Dwelling Place Church audio podcast. Thank you so much for tuning in to this week's message. We pray God speaks to you today through this message and through His Word. For more information about our church, be sure to visit us on the web at dwellingplacemovement.org. Now, it's time to listen to this week's message.
Will someone say, generous God, generous people. Well, good to see each of you here today. Appreciate all who serve, not just from the worship team, but from the parking lot to the kids ministry that make Sunday gatherings possible. I want to read two verses of scripture from Isaiah chapter 32. Prophet Isaiah 32 in verse 1 says, "Behold, a king will reign in righteousness." Now, behold is different than look. I've looked at many things, but I've not behold a lot of things. See, to behold means to consistently look at. Whenever Scripture says behold, it's talking about something that is so important, but we're vulnerable not to get the depth of it. And so we're exhorted to constantly look at it. See, what you look at, you think about. And if you look at something long enough, you'll start meditating about it. And that's what God, through the prophet Isaiah, is saying here. He's saying, behold something. What is it? A king will reign in righteousness. The reason they're exhorted to behold it is that they ain't never seen any king of righteousness. They've not seen one who is consistently just, one that consistently displays the wisdom of God. They've seen injustice. They've seen a lack of competency. They've seen a lack of the heart of God reflected. And so God, through the prophet, says, behold, you're going to have to think and look long enough to be convinced and believe that this is possible. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice. Now look at verse 8. So same context, same passage. Then it concludes in Isaiah 32, 8. But a generous man devises generous things, and by generosity he shall stand. I want to teach a message today titled, The Genesis of Generosity. The Genesis of Generosity. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that he is king, he is Lord, and his reign and his kingdom is at hand. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would help us to behold him, to behold his reign, to behold his ways, to behold his kingdom. For he is our mirror as the children of God. That to know him and see him is to know who you've created us to be. Help us, Holy Spirit, help me and make much of Jesus. It's in his name I pray. Amen. I want to start by saying thank you to many of you for your generosity this last week or so to my family. And it's good to know that not just my household experiences good food. I found out some other homes can cook well also. So I'm glad for those homes that they're eating well. And so we're grateful for that generosity. But I was thinking while we were in the hospital, we went in a Friday morning. We were up all night. Michelle was, and they end up keeping her all Friday night because her surgery got moved to Saturday morning. And what that meant was, is we both were going to sleep there at the hospital. And as I turned that couch into a bed, and I put the sheets on, and I took my own pillow. I've learned now when I travel, just who cares what it looks like, I'm taking my own pillow. And as I was laying there about to go to sleep, the door kept opening, and nurses kept coming in. Then throughout the night, I would be startled or, you know, woken up, and it was nurses coming back in and checking on Michelle, taking vitals, things like that. And as I had that experience, I was just thinking about how that's a lot like God. See, as Michelle and I slept, the nurses worked. As Michelle and I rested, the nurses kept working. And I thought about how that's like our God. That while we rest, He works. In fact, the psalmist said in Psalm 121:4, "Behold," there it is again, "He who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." While we sleep, while we rest, our God doesn't sleep. He still works. In fact, Saturday morning when she went into surgery, they knocked her out. They put her in a deep sleep. And as she was in a deep sleep, the doctors worked. You know, that's why the psalmist said in Psalms 23 that God makes us lie down so that He can restore your soul. You know, Michelle was in pain all Thursday night, early Friday morning, and no doctor came to our house. No doctors were running her down at the house. Doctors don't chase someone who needs help that's running. So God has to, at times, make us lie down so that He can restore, so that He can heal. When you think about the generosity of God, you see it even that when we sleep, He works. For example, when you sleep, your body is being rejuvenated by the design of God. While you sleep, your blood sugar is being regulated. When you sleep, your heart rate slows down and blood pressure decreases, which provides less stress on the vascular system. Growth hormones are produced during sleep, and they repair tissues and cells. Cells that support our immune system and fight infections are produced while we sleep. What do we see here? We see within the very design of God upon the body, His generosity. That as we sleep, He works. He makes things repaired. He makes things better. Did you know while we're sleeping, He who never slumbers nor sleep, He's working on our behalf to fulfill the promises He's made to us in His covenant? That while you sleep, God's still working to perform the promises that He's given us in Christ Jesus. Did you know while we sleep, God works? At times He instructs and gives us dreams and night visions. That's why the psalmist said, "I'll bless the Lord who's given me counsel, because in the night season He has instructed me." We're resting and God's working. He's working to instruct. He's working to give clarity. He's working to give wisdom. This leads us to our main text. "Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice. But a generous man devises generous things, in generosity he shall stand." What's interesting is the Hebrew word for generous is nadib. I haven't met any nadibs lately. We still name, you know, our children Hebrew names. Like my son is Caleb. That's a Hebrew name. But I hadn't met many nadibs. But what's interesting is nadib means an inclination a willingness of noble, generous, and free. Meaning, the Hebrew word for generous is a noble person who is free, and because they're free, they're able to perform what they will, which is generosity. See, the generous man is a noble person who is willing and free to be generous. You know why willing and free is important? Some of you will to be generous. Some people will to be generous, but they can't because they're enslaved to bad debt. So they have a willingness, but they're not free to be generous. But the generous person is one who is not just willing to be used in generosity, but is also liberal, free to be generous. Now, this ties in to Jesus in the new covenant, because Jesus shows up in the days of his flesh on earth as the express image of God, and he begins to teach. And in Matthew 13, he teaches on the parables of the soul. And he talks about how someone sows seed and how the word of God is sown. And he talks about different types of soil. In Matthew 13, 23, he says, "But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. The word good in the Greek is kalos. It means noble. You ever wondered what is the heart, what is the soil that leads to understanding, that leads to fruitfulness, some 30, 60, 100-fold? It is the Greek word for noble. It is the noble ground. What's interesting is the Greek word for ground here is Genesis. It's really unique, but it's not pronounced that way. But that's how it's spelled in the Greek. And it actually means the land, the earth. So it is the noble earth. It is the noble ground that does what? Produces fruitfulness. When you think of Genesis in the Hebrew, you hear the word Genesis and it means what? Beginning, right? That's why the first book of the Bible is called Genesis. But Genesis also means that which is the foundation, meaning that which is the ground or the beginning, the grounding of something. So when you think about the theme or the idea of generosity, you need to understand that generosity is grounded in something. And it's grounded in the very ground of creation. This is why Paul in Romans 1 says, when you look at nature, nature declares the nature of God. Nature declares truths about God's nature, His intent, His will. So when you think about generosity and you think about the genesis of generosity, you think about where does generosity begin? What is the foundation? What is generosity grounded in? The genesis of generosity is grounded in God. This is important because people that have issues with generosity is ultimately having issues with something that is grounded in the nature of God. Because the genesis, the grounding, the foundation of generosity is grounded in God. And because the genesis of generosity is grounded in God, it's also grounded in the generosity found in the book of Genesis. That in the book of the beginning, we find from the very beginning of creation the nature of God and His willingness of generosity. In Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." I'm going to go through several passages here in Genesis pretty quickly because I need you to see some main themes of the nature of God and the genesis, the founding for generosity in our lives. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In verse 11, God said, let the earth bring forth grass, herb that yields seed, and the fruit trees. Notice that from the ground, there is what? Fruit. There is growth. He says, let the earth bring forth grass, herb, and the fruit tree. And therefore, the earth brought forth something. So when God created the heavens and the earth brought forth that which he called good. It provided grass. It provided food. Then in verse 20, after God created the ground to bring forth the fruit and the grass and the herbs, in verse 20, he says, let the waters abound with abundance of living creatures. Did you know scientists today are still discovering creatures that have never been discovered yet by man? Because the waters abound with abundance. What do you see in creation? In the beginning, the ground produced that which was good. The waters were filled with abundance by God. In verse 22, God blessed all the living creatures, every winged bird, all that abounded in the waters. And he said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters. Notice that from the beginning in creation, we see abundance. From the beginning, we see God's blessing for fruitfulness and multiplication. The earth is bringing forth good things. The sea is filled with abundance. And God gives the blessing for fruitfulness and multiplication. Then in verse 24 of Genesis 1, God says, in verse 26, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Verse 28, then God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, here it is, see, I have given you. He tells Adam and Eve, he tells mankind, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Here you see, God blesses us humans. And in the blessing, he blesses and empowers us to have dominion over his creation. And he blesses us to be fruitful and multiply. So listen to me. The blessing of God, founded in Genesis, is for fruitfulness and multiplication. Now, why is this important? Because Jesus shows up and he's dealing with an old covenant people that are not fruitful and they're not multiplying the things of God. And he says, hey, the kingdom will be taken from you and given to a new nation that will bear the fruits worthy of it. God cares about fruitfulness. And in order for fruitfulness to be possible, he knows it requires his blessing. Notice that he tells Adam and Eve, see, I have given you in the seed food for you. Can I tell some of you right now that God has given you in seed form what it is you desire and need? See, God didn't give you first an orange tree. He gave you a seed for an orange tree. For some of you, you got to realize that God has given in your hand the answer to your prayers and what you are talking to him about, but he's given it to you in seed form. Some of you want a career, but what you have right now is you have the career in seed form. You have an inclination. You have a liking. You have a desire for certain things on the earth. Maybe you have a desire to always help. So maybe that in seed form is a desire to be a teacher or maybe to be a nurse, but to be in a type of industry that is service people service oriented. For some of you, you got to realize that where God's taking you, you don't have the full tree of it, but He's given you it in seed form. And you have to do what God told Adam and Eve to do. When God created the earth in its abundance, He placed Adam and Eve in a garden. And God, before He created man, He had provided everything that man needed. And it says He placed mankind in a garden, watch this, not to sweat, not to beg, not to be motivated by fear or pride or keeping up with the Joneses or covetousness or comparison, but to tend the ground. What that means was, is to give attention to what God had already put in place. See, for some of you, you just need to start giving attention to what currently God's given you in your hand that's in seed form. And as you give attention to what God's given you in seed form, you'll see Him begin to order your steps more. You'll see Him begin to open doors that no man can close and close doors and the wrong paths that no man can open. You'll see the seed begin to grow. You'll see clarity begin to grow. But you have to start attending to it. He says, see, I've given you in seed form. Then, in Genesis 2:9, it says, and out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Notice again, the ground, out of the ground is coming good things. And out of the ground, God's making every tree grow that's pleasant to the sight and good for food. And it says the tree of life was also in the midst of the garden and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then in Genesis 2:15, it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now look at the abundance. Look at the provision of God for mankind in the beginning. He says, every tree is for you for food, except one. You can eat of any tree but one. The day you eat of it, you'll die. Well, Eve eats of the tree. Then Adam eats of the tree. And guess what happens? Genesis 3:16. To the woman He said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam He said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return. Notice, because they eat of the one thing God restricted them from, the curse comes and pain comes and thorns and thistles comes. What do we learn? We learn sin affects the very places God had blessed for fruitfulness and multiplication. Listen to me. Sin is coming after the very place you have been blessed and empowered by God to be fruitful and to glorify Him. Your greatest attacks, your greatest trial, your greatest difficult season will be against the very area God has anointed and blessed you to be fruitful and to glorify Him and to bear His image and likeness on the earth. This is why some of the greatest ministry of the Holy Spirit and Jesus comes out of the greatest place of testing and pain and defeat. See, sin affected the very place. Where did God bless? He told Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply in childbearing. Now, because of sin, the very thing that God blessed them in, now they experience pain in. God blessed the ground, and the ground were producing grass and herbs and trees that bear seed and all that man needed for food. Now the very place that was blessed for fruitfulness, now sin's affected it, and it's creating thorns and thistles. Now notice how Satan tempted Eve. Satan tempted Eve by pointing to the exception, the one outlier that God had given them. See, God said you can eat of every tree except the one. So Satan tempted Eve by focusing on the one exception that God said they couldn't eat of. But today it's different. Today Satan doesn't tempt us by the exception and the outlier. Because the exception and the outlier now is the things of God and the kingdom of God. The normal thing is what we see in the world. So Satan now tempts you and I by pointing to the majority, by pointing to the norm, by pointing to what is common to tempt us. What does he do? He points to greed. He points to injustice. He points to the thorns and thistles. And he says, hey, that's the norm. That's what people do. And so that's what we need to do. He points to the sweat of the brow. He points to those who manipulate to climb the corporate ladder. And that's how he tempts us now. He uses the common majority ways of the world to tempt you and I and say, hey, to get ahead, you have to do that as well. That's why Paul said, don't be conformed to the world, right? But be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Then Noah shows up, and you begin to see the generosity of God. You begin to see that despite where sin has affected what God had originally blessed for fruitfulness and multiplication and abundance and the earth, you see God still working to demonstrate his generosity. In Genesis 8 and verse 20, it says, bring out with you every living thing. Now, this is God talking to Noah. The Bible said the earth was filled with violence, the wickedness on the earth. The seed of man had been corrupted through angels and mixing of DNA. Jesus says, in the last days, it will be like the days of Noah. God tells Noah to build an ark. He's in the ark. God opens the windows of heaven, a deluge of rain comes from above and comes from below. The entire world is saturated with water, judged. And then after that, God says to Noah, bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth. You would think, after all that just happened and all that went wrong, God would say, you know what? Let's not do it big scale again. Let's just keep it little. But no. God says, I want abundance again on the earth. And be fruitful and multiply. Then in verse 20, after Noah, his wife, his sons, and their wives come out, verse 20 says, Noah built an altar to the Lord. And he took every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Watch this. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, you ready? I will never again curse the ground. For man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, that's today, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Here you see the generosity of God. God did not allow what had previously taken place to change his intent, because his will can't be changed, because his nature is consistent and his nature is a nature of generosity. And he blesses Noah and blesses mankind again and blesses the animal kingdom again and blesses the earth again for abundance, fruitfulness, and multiplication. Look at in chapter 9, verse 1. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the air and on all that move on the earth and all the fish of the sea. Here it is. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. Here we see again the blessing for fruitfulness and multiplication. Now listen, Noah did not work for the blessing. Noah didn't sweat for the blessing. Because the foundation and the genesis of generosity doesn't come from us. It is first grounded and rooted in God and rooted in the story of Genesis that shows us the nature of God and the intent and the will of God. Notice he tells Noah again the same thing he had told Adam and Eve. He says, see, I've given it into your hand. We have thoroughly reminded people in the body of Christ of Genesis 3. We all know that the curse came of where originally the blessing was proclaimed. But we're not well acquainted with Genesis 8 and 9. That even after the curse had came, even after sin had came, that God reinstated the blessing and his empowerment for fruitfulness and multiplication and for you and I to have dominion, and that God has given us all things that we need for life and godliness in our hand. This is the genesis of generosity. Did you know that Noah was named Noah? Because in Genesis 5:29, it tells us that this one will comfort our work and the toil of our hands because the ground which the Lord cursed. Listen, the story of Noah is again showing us the generosity of God. That even where sin had came and made us toil, and we had dealt with the curse, and we were being held back from God's original empowerment to be fruitful and to be blessed and to be empowered and not feel out of control and not feel hampered and hindered and defeated, that despite sin, God reinstated the blessing. What am I trying to say? I'm telling some of you that despite where you've allowed sin come into your life, that despite where the curse has came upon you, that despite the effects and the pain you've experienced because of wrong choices or what people have done to you, the generous God remains unchanged. And he wants to reinstate the blessing and his empowerment upon your life for fruitfulness. Amen. And for multiplication. It doesn't matter how long you've lived in and with the curse. It doesn't matter how long you've had the effects of sin's damage in your life, that God doesn't want you to think you have to earn or through your sweat and through your toil get the very genesis for generosity. You can only receive it. You can only receive it. Verse 3, after he says they're given into your hand, he tells Noah, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. God generously blesses mankind again for fruitfulness, multiplication, and dominion. God smelled the aroma of the offerings on the altar that Noah put. And when God smelled the aroma in the offerings, he said, I will never again curse the ground. He says, I have given you all things. What do we see in this? You and I need first an abundant mindset. You can't count the number of apples in a seed, but you can count the seeds in an apple. God says, I've given into your hand, but I've given it to you in seed form. His blessing on our life in Christ is in seed form. You can never know the full fruitfulness and the multiplication that His blessing on our life can produce. But you have to first realize that God is a God of abundance. You have to first accept from the genesis of generosity that God, when He created the earth, He didn't make just enough for some people to get by. He didn't create just enough where we could be, you know, competing against one another and greedy and jealous. No, no. God blessed the earth with abundance, that there was more than enough. He says, I've given you all things. They're given into your hand. If they're given into your hand, this is the sense of dominion. This is when God blessed Adam and Eve in the beginning and said, have dominion over all that have created. This is, listen, it is the prince or the noble one. God created us humans to be the noble ones on the earth, to be like princes that display His generosity. But we can't display His generosity if we don't believe in the genesis of generosity is that from God, He has provided what you and I need beforehand. You might not have the full harvest of it. You might not see it all now, but He's given it to you in seed form. He's given it to you. In a form that's not yet what it will be. Then God not only uses the story of Noah to speak to us that despite our experience and the curse and the effects of sin, that there's a rest, that the blessing, the empowerment for all that we need for life and godliness is still available, that the generosity of God hasn't changed, but then He uses a man named Abram to reinforce it. In Genesis 14 and 18, Abraham's relative Lot was living in Sodom, and they get attacked, and Lot and his family gets taken captivity, and Abraham takes some men, and he goes, and he delivers the people of Sodom and his relatives out of the hand of their captors. He gets all these spoils, and then we pick it up in Genesis 14, 18. It says, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. Over and over again, God re-establishes, reaffirms, and re-communicates the same truths and realities. Who has delivered your enemies into your hand, watch this, and He gave him a tenth of all. Now the king of Sodom said to Abraham, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich, except only what the young men have eaten and the portion of the men who went with me. Let them take their portion. Look at then in verse, very next verse, chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Listen, oh, there's so much. You and I are tempted, not the way Eve was tempted, with the outlier, the exception. You and I are tempted to follow the normal path of humanity. Greed, covetousness, jealousy, scarcity mindset, fighting, jockeying for positions. And Abraham, through trust in God Almighty, said, I'm not going to find what I need for life the way the world finds it or in the world. I'm not going to let you give it to me on the terms of the world. Least the world say, least you, Abraham in the context, he tells the king of Sodom, least you say that you've made me rich. Least you say you're the reason I'm blessed. And Abram takes a tenth of all the spoils and he offers it to Melchizedek, who was a type of Christ. It's what the writer of Hebrews says. And the writer of Hebrews says, if Abram, the father of faith, tied to Melchizedek, and Jesus is greater than Melchizedek, how much more should we honor the Lord? Right? And I know all the people in America, all the non-tithers that tithe, you know, there's no longer tithe, all those people. I know you give more than the rest. I know you give 30, 40% of your income. I know. Because you don't believe in tithing, so you give more. That's a joke. Some do, but I found very few. Because first, and this isn't a message on tithing, but first, this was 400 plus years before the law. So the law of tithing is not old covenant. This is pre-old covenant, 400 years. What is going on here? Here it is. It's the answer to this question. Who is the possessor of heaven and earth? Abram knew that though the king of Sodom had some riches and goods, he didn't possess those goods and riches. He was just a current steward of them. That the possessor, the creator of all that's in heaven and earth is God Almighty. You and I need to get to the place that we realize our employer or the government or people are not the possessor of heaven and earth. They can be the instruments that the possessor of heaven and earth uses to get into our life what we need, but they aren't the possessor of heaven and earth. Because listen to me, if people or an employer or the government is in control of what I need to fulfill God's will for me, then I'll bow down to them and they become my God. But when God is the possessor of heaven and earth in my heart and mind, then I don't bow down to anyone else, but then to God who's the possessor of heaven and earth. And this is why God speaks to Abram. He says, I see what you just did. You said you're not going to get it. You're not going to experience the way the world gets it. You're going to put your trust in me. Don't fear, Abram. Because I am your exceedingly great reward. What's he saying? He's saying, Abram, you get me when you choose not to follow the path of the world. And when you get me, you have no need to fear because I'm the possessor of everything of heaven and earth. Every bank account is actually mine. Every business is actually mine. Every seat of government is actually mine. That I'm the possessor of heaven and earth. They might be the current stewards, but it's all mine. The beasts of the field are mine. The silver and gold's mine. All the trees are mine. All the lumber's mine. All the lithium's mine. It's all mine. And when you trust me, you're united to the one that possesses it all. It's amazing because you can pursue things that are found in him and not have him. But if you'll trust and pursue him, you're pursuing the one that in him is found all things. And that's why constantly from the beginning, God says, see, I've given all things into your hand. How? Because God provided it. That when the genesis of generosity is found in God, we have a mindset that says, all that I need for life and godliness I have because it's grounded in the nature of God. Listen to me. It's not grounded in my sin and failure. It's not grounded of where the curse and pains come. You have to go back further and see that God's generosity is rooted in Him and it's shown in creation. Notice that they ate bread and wine together. Jesus comes and He institutes the communion, the Lord's Supper. And He chooses the same elements of bread and wine. See, listen to me. Communion, which we're going to take here momentarily, is a remembrance that the possessor of heaven and earth has, through the death of Christ, made us victors, made us noble persons and priests before Him. That's what communion is. It's a remembrance that through the death of Christ, God, despite our sin, despite where the curses came upon us, despite where we've been hindered from God's original intent to empower us and to be fruitful and multiply His image on the earth, that through the death of Christ, He has now made us more than a conqueror through Christ. We don't earn becoming a victor. We receive being a victor because of Jesus' victory. So when Abram tithes, he's acknowledging through 10% that God is the possessor of the whole 100%. Do you know that God, when He establishes the covenant with Abraham, He puts him in a deep sleep? And while Abraham's sleeping, God, like a burning oven, because God's a consuming fire, passes through the sacrifice pieces, saying, listen, it's a type that when I establish the covenant, I will swear only by myself that surely I will bless you. It won't be founded on your merits. It won't be founded on your sweat. It won't be founded on your performance. It's going to be founded upon my nature of generosity in the covenant. And when we take communion, that's what we're saying. We're saying that I didn't earn forgiveness of sins. I can't earn victory. I can't earn becoming a noble person, a righteous person, a priest and a king before God. But God in His generosity did it through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Did you know the Spirit of God's called a generous spirit? In Psalms 51, verse 12, David prayed and said, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Same Hebrew word, nadim. Noble, part of nobility, part of the authority of being a prince is an intent and a will of generosity. Why? Because you find the genesis of generosity in the nature of our God. Jesus said that God's so generous that we're to bless those that curse us and pray for those that use us. We're to do good, and that's doing good. And good there is the same Greek word that was used as the good ground. God is generous with the sun and the rain to both the evil and the good because that is His generous nature. Because the genesis of generosity is not just grounded in God, and it's not just grounded in the generosity found in the book of Genesis, but the genesis of generosity is grounded in the matters of the heart. The matters of the heart. Did you know the generosity of God accomplished in Jesus can remove the curse from the ground of our heart? That's what God was getting after. that the generosity of God that was accomplished in Jesus in the new covenant can remove the curse from the ground of our heart. The thorns, the briars, covetousness, greed, jealousy, scarcity mindset, jockeying for position, thinking that the only way we can get ahead is to pull others down, that the generosity of God in Christ can remove that curse from the ground of our heart. When you think of generosity, think of the beginning of that word, genes. When you think about genes and generosity, what you need to understand that for those of us that are followers of Jesus Christ, we are now a partaker of the divine nature of Christ. And God's nature is generous, and God revealed His nature in Christ. And when we are born again through the new birth, we get a new nature. We get a nature of generosity. See, if the genesis of generosity is rooted in God, and now God through Christ has given us a new nature, then you need to understand that it's the matters of the heart now that generosity for you and I is grounded in. I don't have, you don't have the same old heart. We now in Christ are given a new heart. And that heart is like ground. And it's ground that is now blessed again by God. It's now ground that can be blessed to be fruitful and multiply and to be generous because our nature now in Christ is a nature of generosity. But if you don't understand that you have a new heart, then the old ways of thinking, the old experiences, the normative that you see in the world will choke the new nature you have. And we won't live generous as our Father who is generous. We'll follow the patterns of the world. As children of God, if you're a child of God, listen, as you rest in the fact that God has given you a new nature of generosity, then generous fruit will result. Do you know why some of your giving don't work? It's because you're giving trying to become generous. Think about it. You know why some people's good works don't work for salvation? Because they're doing good works trying to become good and saved. That's the cart before the horse. You have to first rest that God gave you a new ground. He gave you a new heart through the new birth. And just like the original ground in Genesis was blessed with abundance and blessed to bring forth the grass and blessed to bring forth the herb and the tree that grows fruit with the seed in it, your heart is now blessed in Christ to bring forth good things. And when you rest in what God did for you, when you rested from trying through your own good works to change yourself, God worked salvation and gave you a new heart. And now when you rest from trying to be generous and rest that God has made you generous, that you're a partaker of His nature, the result will be is generous things will take place in your life. You'll do generous things. Why? Not because you're trying to be generous, but because you are generous. And that's what Isaiah 32:8 was saying, that there comes a reign, there comes a kingdom, and it will be a reign in righteousness. And we know Jesus is that king. Jesus was the ultimate king of Salem, king of righteousness, king of peace that Melchizedek represented. And because of Jesus as king in His kingdom, Isaiah 32:8 can now be a reality for you and I, that a generous person devises generous things, and by generosity they shall stand. Notice it's first a matter of the heart. It's a matter of, are you a child of God? Are you born again? Have you allowed the generous nature of God to undo where the curse and sin has affected the ground of your heart? Have you allowed the blood that was spilled upon the ground, the heart that was burst, Jesus and His blood and His provision, have you allowed it to cleanse and give you a new heart and a new ground where God reinstates upon you and I the empowerment, the blessing to be fruitful and to multiply the image of God. And what is part of the image of God? His nature of generosity. See, the people say, well, you don't know my heart. Now listen, the matters of the heart show up in matter. The matters of the heart show up in what matters. The Bible says is we can see hearts only by what is done visible. So when you and I rest that as children of God, He's given us a new heart, then it will result in us looking for ways to be generous. And listen, you have to stand in the fact that God has made you generous. You know why? Because there will become times where the enemy will come to challenge. He will come to try to touch and affect the things that are seen. Look at Job's life. And he'll try to challenge the fact that Jesus is king and the reign of righteousness is happening, and it looks like there's not abundance for you and your family. It looks like that God is not going to come through and provide. It looks like you have to go and get things the world, the way the world gets. That you got to stay up at night fretting how you're going to pay the bills. That you have to knock and try to push down doors to find an open door. That you're going to have to jockey and through covetousness and things figure it out. And that's why Isaiah says, no, you have to stand. What did Paul say in Ephesians 6? You see the fulfillment of all that I'm taking us through in the new covenant. Paul says in Ephesians 6, having done all, stand against the wiles of the devil. Stand against the principalities and powers. Stand against where the enemy's trying to challenge. That now you have been given a new heart and a new ground. And you now are rooted in the generosity of God. And therefore God has given all things you need for life and godliness in your hand. It might be in seed form, but you have it. Now watch this. Jesus, come on, man. In John 13, 3 through 4, Jesus ties a bow on all that Scripture was working towards in this theme that we're looking at about generosity. In John 13 and 3, this is the Last Supper. This is when Jesus institutes communion. And He's there with His closest disciples, and watch this, Jesus knowing. Everybody say knowing. See, you got to know something. This is not just hear it. This is not just think it. You got to know it intimately. You have to know an abundance mentality intimately. You have to know the genesis of generosity is rooted in God intimately. You have to realize, despite how sin's affected you and despite how sin's affected the earth, you have to know intimately the generosity of God and how it's rooted in Scripture. Jesus, knowing that the Father had what? Given all things into His hands. Oh my gosh. Is that not what God told Adam and Eve? Is that not what God told Noah? Is that not what God told Abram? Yeah. And Jesus, who we're called to be conformed to, who is the divine design, who is the blueprint for all the children of God, who is the express image of God's nature, Jesus knew something, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands and that He had come from God and He was going to God. Watch this. Jesus knew His identity. He knew where He came from. He knew His genesis. He was rooted in coming from God. He knew His end, that He was going to return to God the Father. And therefore, His time on earth was framed from being from God and going to God. And His time on earth, He knew that the Father had given all that He needed to fulfill His mission in His hands. Now watch this. Because He knew that, because He had an abundance mindset, because he knew the generous nature of God the Father, what did he do? He rose from supper and he laid aside his garments and he took a towel and he girded himself. See, when you know the generous Father, when a person knows the generous Father, it allows that person to rise up from personal consumption and to serve others with generosity. When you and I know the God of abundance, when you and I know the perfect Father and His generous intent and will for us as children, then we don't have a scarcity mindset. We don't have a there's not enough for everyone mindset. We don't have a jockeying and a covetousness and a jealous mindset. We know that all that we will need for life and godliness, God has given us in the ultimate seed, Christ Jesus. We know that we have promises that are yes and amen in Him. We know that just like when Adam and Eve found themselves conscious on the earth, that God had already provided everything they need. You and I now that we're conscious, that we're children of God because we've responded correctly to Jesus Christ, we now look around by faith and realize the King, the reign of righteousness is here, and in the kingdom is everything you and I will ever need to fulfill the mission of God for our life. And because of that, we're not constantly having to look out for ourselves. We can get up. We can start serving others. Jesus began to serve. You and I can begin to serve others when we're grounded in the genesis of generosity. The nature of our Father, the nature of His nature revealed in the book of Genesis, and the matter of the heart that, listen, sin has cursed you. Sin affected your heart. Sin has imprisoned many. But through Jesus and the new covenant, God offers you a new ground. He offers you a new heart. He offers you a new capacity again that He can bless for fruitfulness and multiplication. To bear the image of the Father, the image of generosity through our life. And that's why we can never outgive God. Because it's all His, possessor of heaven and earth. And that's why Jesus said it's better to give than to receive. Because listen, when you receive something, then it's done. You can only receive, someone gives you a gift, you only receive that gift one time. But when you give something, you never know how God can multiply that. And it can lead to thanksgiving to Him through the lives of many.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's message. If you would like more information about our church, be sure to visit us on the web at dwellingplacemovement.org.